Want to make a difference in your community but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously. Your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend, or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Sermon series. We're still in Acts, and we're still walking through Acts. We will be through the end of the year. But we're now at that place when Paul and Barnabas are really taking off into the area that is now Turkey. It was called Asia Minor back in that time. But there are the thing that we're noticing is Luke could have just said, and they went and evangelized the world. if you really take a look at every place that they went, there's not much in the known world at the time that they were not a part of spreading the gospel in. But he felt like it was important to show us exactly the process that he went through. And Acts is an historical document, not a doctrinal document, but it does show us some things that the church did in its early beginnings that help us to understand how we can be effective today. And what we're watching Paul do is over and over again reach different audiences in different ways. And so that's what we're doing over the next 6 weeks. We're talking about the different audiences that Paul and Barnabas find themselves in front of, and later Paul and Silas. And we are looking at how they were able to reach each of those different sets of people. And we think that speaks to us in this way. We are all called to share the gospel. And if we have a better idea of how they were able to share the gospel, it will give us a chance to understand how to share the gospel ourselves. Because let's be honest, we know that we should share the gospel, but we don't know enough. But we don't want to offend anybody. But we aren't sure how to start. But we aren't sure what happens if they say no. And there's always something in the way. And if we aren't careful, listen, church, he called us to it. It's his plan A, but he does not have a plan B. He called us to it, and his Spirit is working in us. And he's asking us to consider how we can share the gospel, even if it's difficult, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it causes anxiety for us. So that's what we're headed toward today. So this is what we want to do, is give you a consider question that gives you a chance to understand a little bit about yourself first before we talk about what God has in his word for us. Remember, we're the jar. We're filled to be emptied. And so this is God, this us preparing ourselves for God to fill us with his word so that we can go out and empty ourselves with the gospel to others. Okay? So here's your consider question. How do you share the gospel today?
All right, today we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. But before we begin, let's hold up our Bibles together and repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
And I'm going to learn how to be what it says I can be.
And I'm going to learn how to be what it says I can be.
Amen.
Amen.
If you didn't bring a Bible, there's Bibles underneath your tables. You can follow along. You can
That's
also
right.
pull up the YouVersion app, which is absolutely free online. Mm-hmm. You can download that app on iApple or on Apple or Google
mm-hmm.
Play and follow along with us. We are going to be in the New Living Translation.
Yes.
That is usually what we use. So please follow along with us. We want you to see that what we're teaching is actually there. It's
mm-hmm.
actually, we want you to learn. One of the things I think I mentioned last week that I'm loving about J-Teens right now is most of those kids have no idea how to find the book, chapter, or verse, and they're learning how to do that here. We do not put the scripture up on the screen for them. We pick out one or two passages that we want to teach on for that Wednesday, and we make them get into the Word together in groups at
That's
each
right.
table and find it together.
That's
and
right.
we're giving them those tools because it's important. We've got to learn how to look at into the Word ourselves and not rely just on everyone else. So
mm-hmm.
follow along with us today. We're excited about that. So we have been walking through the book of Acts together, learning what Jesus really called us to do, which is to spread the gospel to the
yes.
ends of the earth. But when we say spread the gospel, that doesn't mean give a full-fledged sermon, does it?
Yeah.
That means we are to be witnesses. Jesus says we are to be witnesses. We're supposed to testify about what he has done in our lives. And the book of Acts is really a look at how the early church or baby Christians were meeting that challenge, but were also facing severe opposition and persecution
mm-hmm.
from others. And the beginning of Acts followed Peter in his missionary journey, the Apostle Peter, while at the same time showing us Saul's conversion. And now Saul is going by Paul and is on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so like Michael said, as we start our new series today, Audience, and walk through the rest of Acts, we're going to see Paul and his companions facing different audiences.
That's
and I
right.
think it's perfect timing right now. As God is moving right now in this country
yes, yes.
in so many ways, and people are having moments where they're going, you know, maybe we need to figure out who Jesus
yeah.
this God is or who this Jesus is, right?
There's a curiosity
there
going
is
on right now.
Right now. Right. And so as Paul and his companions are facing different audiences, each one represents a different group of people who are relying on different things to make it through life.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, one of the things that often happens with pastors is they get mm-hmm. excited because they read the speeches of Paul, and they get really excited about how Paul puts together things. But if we aren't careful, if we only preach that part, what we're preaching is the gospel is a presentation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not. What Paul is doing, he is preaching to this group. He's teaching a large group. But what we're talking about are the things that happen before and after
mm-hmm.
that give you a sense of how they handled that audience.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, it is about sharing that truth and proclaiming God's gospel. But it's also about understanding that those audiences are going to react a certain way and what that's going to look like.
And as okay? we're continuing, I want you guys, as we're talking about each group and each audience, think about how that still applies today,
mm-hmm.
right? Even though that was hundreds of years ago, it still applies today.
Yes.
So the city of Antioch is still the scene of our text today, and we see something about Paul's mission work strategy here, how it was smart and how it was planned. Paul didn't just start out by preaching a sermon on Antioch street corners.
Mm-hmm.
His plan was to go first to the Jews in their synagogues, go first to the people that should know the Savior
mm-hmm.
and who should have been waiting for him, and then he would work with the contacts he made from there. So that was his mindset.
And remember, Carrie said something about this yesterday. In the synagogues, if you were known to be someone who was learned in the scriptures, they would give you opportunities to speak. And so they knew if they went and they were traveling and they were, if they introduced themselves as someone who understands the scriptures, there was a chance that they would be asked to speak. And so this plan was more than just, I'm going to show up at the synagogue and hope I get a chance. They knew that there was a real possibility of getting a chance to speak there.
That's right. So Paul and Barnabas were sent out, filled with the Holy Spirit. They first go to Cyprus, and the first thing they do is proclaim the word of God. And then they're faced by their first challenge, and we talked about this last week, a sorcerer by the name of Elymas, or Bar-Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
who was proclaiming to be God-like himself while attaching himself to the governor of the island that they were on. Sergius, who he was curious and he wanted to know who Jesus really was.
Yes.
And so we talked about how the enemy, when we start sharing the good news with other people, how Satan notices it too, not just God, right? And so we talked about that. And the second thing they do to spread the gospel was by demonstrating God's power and claiming the territory, that island, as God's. As we learned last week, being courageous, Paul, full of the Spirit, calls Elymas as a bar devil instead of a bar Jesus. Mm. He calls him out for what he is. And bar Jesus, or Elymas, which is both of his names, was blinded for a time.
Mm-hmm.
God takes away the power of the enemy, and Sergius, the governor, becomes saved.
Yes.
That, in a nutshell, is what we learned last week. And we see, beginning in verse 14, Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. There, on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue for the services. Okay? So if you're in Acts chapter 13, verse 14, say amen. Perfect, mm-hmm. Perfect. Now, beginning in verses 15 through 41... okay, the author Luke shows us an expanded version of the way Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel. In other words, he kind of gives us a lens, a glimpse of how Paul and Barnabas spoke
right.
to the people then. Okay,
right.
So this, it may have been similar to what they did in Cyprus, proclaiming the word of God, but here we get a better idea of just how they went about it. So here we discover that they're not just proclaiming the word, they're actually recounting the way God has acted over the history of Israel to bring about the salvation of his people. So starting in verse 15 through 41, Paul reminds them of their heritage. He reminds the Jews here in the synagogue of their history, beginning with God choosing Abraham all the way to the appointment of King Saul to David, the greatest of Israel's kings, a man after God's own heart.
Right.
Okay. Now, up to this point, up to 41, this would have been nothing new for the Jews.
Right.
Okay. That were present. The congregation would have all been nodding their heads, going, yep, 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 that's great, that's great. And they're thinking, oh man, this is great to have this knowledgeable speaker, Paul, coming to us from Jerusalem, visiting us here in the synagogue, right? But then Paul does what Paul does best. Drops the bombshell, right? God has now brought one of David's descendants to Israel as a savior, he says. Just as he promised, he gave testimony to him by the preaching of John the Baptist. No doubt they all would have heard of John by then, okay? Then he goes on to recount the events of Jesus' crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. So for these Jewish believers, the good news is this. What God has promised has now been fulfilled. In other words, God has fulfilled his promises. That's what Paul is trying to tell the Jewish people
that
are there.
Because a lot of the Jewish people there were still waiting for a Messiah. They had not yet understood that that was Jesus. Mm-hmm. And they were wondering, when is the Messiah going to come and set up the kingdom of Israel again? Mm-hmm. Not knowing that Jesus' intention was not to set up the kingdom of Israel. It was to set up the kingdom of heaven. And because he came to set up the kingdom of heaven, it looked a lot different than the Jews expected. Mm-hmm. So Paul is working through the process to help them see the difference in what the promise actually is compared to what they thought the promise was.
Now, if you're sharing your test, if you get to the point where you are witnessing to someone and they want to know about the history of God and how we led up to Jesus, this is a great example.
Mm-hmm.
Because we learned last year that the Old Testament, the whole point of the Old Testament was to show us not only God's character, but the Old Testament points to the Savior, Jesus.
Yes.
Okay? And so he recaps this, and Paul does a great job. But Michael and I were talking again this morning, just mm-hmm. revisiting and go-overing stuff, and he said, that reminds me of somebody.
Yeah.
Reminds me of somebody earlier than Paul that preached this way. And I believe his name was Stephen. Who we learned about.
So remember,
right?
Paul was there and held the robes of those who were stoning Stephen. He heard Stephen's speech. And if you look at Acts 7 and you compare it to what Paul says in Acts 13, Paul's version is shorter, but it's the same process.
Mm-hmm. Same process. I think he was learning.
Yeah, me too.
I think he was learning. So look in verse 39. He said, basically, he says, through him, he's talking about Jesus is alive here, Paul is. And he says, through him, there is forgiveness for your sins. Verse 39, everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight. Something the law of Moses could never do. And then he gives them a warning that they not fall into the trap foretold by the prophets of hearing the good news, but rejecting it.
Yes.
Now, I want to recap. Notice how Paul moves in this speech from the record of what God has done for them to their own story, to the events of their own day. He's telling of the gospel, requires them to get the connection. He's trying to get them to connect here between God's story and their story, between ancient history and current events. Mm-hmm. Okay, he's trying to bring them. These are Jewish believers. They believe in Jehovah, but he's trying to get them to see that Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah has come, and he's trying to make them make the connection there, right?
So another way to think of it is he's taking what they know about their faith, and he's moving them toward what they don't yet know about their faith. So he starts with what they can already agree with. And if we're sharing the gospel, that's something that we can do too, is start where we can agree on things. And most people agree that people should be kind. Most people agree that people should be loving. Most people agree that people should learn to tolerate each other and help each other live along. But there's an addition to that for us, isn't there? The fact that we can't always be kind. We aren't always loving. We do tend to hurt each other and hurt ourselves and hurt our relationship with God, and the Bible calls that sin. And because of that, we need a remedy for that sin. So if we're talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus, we can talk to them about what they already know about humanity and about life and about goodness, and we can move them from there into an understanding of Jesus.
Okay. So couple things here. One is it's no use just talking about what God has done in the past when you're talking and sharing your witness, okay?
Yes.
For most people these days, anything that happened after or before, I should say, before Labor Day weekend, it's ancient history.
Yeah.
Right. And most of us are looking towards the future. Most of us are not looking back, right? So, but neither is it enough just to talk about people's own history when you're sharing with other people, okay? Because we'll struggle to find the resources to cope with the world as it really is if we do that. Okay, so let me say it this way. If I am witnessing to Margaret, who is a not yet believer, okay, and we're talking, I say, oh man, what God has done for me in the past, and tell me about, you know, you, and we're going to break that down here at the end and talk about, like, exactly what I mean by that, but, you know, and Margaret starts sharing her own history with me, which is what I want her to do, right? I want to get to know her, okay, and what she believes and her traditions and all of those things. So as she's telling me these things, that's great, but if we just stop there, we've just stopped there.
Yeah.
Okay.
We've commiserated, but we haven't taught.
That's right. Now, don't get me wrong. When we're sharing with a not yet believer, a lot of times we have to do it in steps, don't we?
Yes.
They're not quite ready yet.
Yeah.
So I may start sharing with Margaret, oh, what God did for me 2 years ago. It was so awesome. Let me tell you about that. You know, and I tell her. And then she comes back and she tells me her history, right? And that's as far as we get in the moment in that conversation. Okay, fine. Let the Spirit lead you in that. But we have now opened a line of communication, haven't we, Margaret? You now trust that you can tell me about your history and who you are, just like I shared with you who I am. Now we've built up that trust. So the next time we get together for coffee, or the next time we get stuck sitting next to each other in the cubicle at work, or whatever it is the situation is, or we both come outside to mow our lawn at the same time, right? Now we can pick that conversation up where we left off. And I can go back to you and say, Margaret, remember when you told me this? How's that going? Right? Right? So it's really important. We need to be making a connection between what God has done in the past and is doing right now and the situation that people find themselves in.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Right.
In some cases, of course, that may mean starting from scratch as far as talking to others about what God has done. These days, and I'm just going to say this, I generally assume that the person I'm talking to has zero knowledge base about Christian things, okay? I have to. You know, when I was growing up, I don't know about some of you all, but I guess I can speak for a lot of Gen Xers, maybe not, but we were dropped off at VBS every summer, right? Or we were dropped off for, you know, some children's program or whatever. You know, our parents may not have taken us, but we might have been dropped off. Now, that's not everybody, right? But what I'm saying is you kind of had, I mean, I grew up in the church my whole life, and you kind of saw the patterns. But nowadays, most people don't fully, truly understand what Christianity means, or they have an idea in their mind of what they think it already is.
Right.
They've never really been truly exposed in a positive way. Now, there's a lot of people that get exposed in a negative way, isn't there? Right? And we have to be mindful of that, too. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But just recognize, start from zero base, okay? And that means we need to meet people where they are.
That's right.
We need to meet people where they are. In fact, when we get to Acts 17, we're going to see that Paul takes quite a different approach to the people of Athens than he does of Antioch, because in Athens, their knowledge of Jewish faith would have been very, very little. They would not have known hardly anything at that point. And so he approaches that group a little bit differently. So we need to connect people's own stories with the story of God's work in the world. And I love this because it fits perfectly with our vision statement here at the Jar, which is connecting real life with an extraordinary God. That's what we're trying to do here. So let's see what happens in verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. So they go back. Verse 44. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. So, I'll have you speak on this for a minute, but this might have been a recap for the Jews, what Paul was teaching the week before and now is coming back to teach again, right? But for the Gentiles, this was brand new for them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Notice Paul says the Jews and those who fear God. What he's talking about is Gentiles could be brought into the Jewish faith, but only so far. Because they were not born Jews, they were called proselytes. Excuse me. And the whole point is that the Jews kept a distance from the Gentiles. Yes, you can learn to fear God, but no, you cannot be near God the way that we can. And that was the big deal with Cornelius, was that he was one who feared God. He was a proselyte of Judaism, and God spoke to him and had Peter come and talk to him, and it opened the door for the Gentiles. This is well known in Antioch and in Jerusalem. But in Pisidian Antioch, this is a different place, and it's in Asia Minor, and they're learning for the first time that maybe God loves Gentiles just as much as he loves Jews. And that is a shock to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Even though if you look in the Old Testament, this is not a new concept that God came up with when Jesus came along. All through the New Testament, he talks about creating a new nation for himself. He talks about reaching out to the world. He talks about reaching out to the Gentiles. He talks about reaching out to the generations. But they thought that it must mean what they understood it to mean. That's not what I was told. What I was told is we are different and unique. We're the chosen people, and they are not. So the Gentiles were very excited to find out that they could be chosen too. Peter, in one of his letters, says that we are a chosen people, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. It's amazing that we get to be a part of this. And if he's saying that to the Jews, they're like, yeah, okay, that makes sense. But to the Gentiles, they're going, holy moly, how is this possible? Mm-hmm. Or they might say at the time, like your daddy sometimes would say, merciful Minerva, what is going on?
Yeah.
And they realized that there was something more here for them than anything the Greek or Roman mythology could offer.
So I also want you, this is really important to look at this too, because we're Gentiles, aren't we? We're not Jews. Mm-hmm. So this is us, okay? Why were these Gentiles flocking to a Jewish place of worship?
Mm.
That's a really good question at that time, okay? And I want you to see the correlation from then to now, Remember? Past, present.
Yes.
Okay? Maybe they were searching for spiritual truth. And their outward, the Jews' outward obedience to laws made their religion attractive. Okay? Maybe some of the Gentiles in the crowd were looking for a structured religious way to raise their kids. Right? They saw that the Jewish people were good. They saw that they followed the laws. They wanted to figure that out. And many of them were simple, but I think that a lot of them simply were looking for answers to life's questions. They were spiritually looking. They were looking for answers that they weren't finding in their own religion of Greek and Roman mythology, mm-hmm. which was multiple gods. They weren't finding it in there. How do you know which God is the right God? What happens after we die? What is the meaning of life? Does that sound familiar? We have people right now who are asking those questions, saying, what's going on, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And here's this traveling preacher named Paul who was giving good answers to those questions.
Yep.
Good answers to those questions. Whatever good they saw in the Jewish religion, they weren't able to copy it. They couldn't follow all the laws. They couldn't become Jewish. They were always going to be second-class followers of Judaism mm-hmm. because they would never be accepted by full-fledged Jews, like Michael was saying. But Paul preaches a message of success. They might have failed to live up to God's standards or the Jewish religion standards, but somehow God still wanted them to be a part of his family, a child of God. That's why I picked that song. Mm-hmm. He's telling them, you are my child. You don't have to be Jewish. Jesus came for everyone. He came for all, Jews and Gentiles.
That's right.
Okay?
That's
and
right.
So this is amazing. They are coming here, and they're finding all of this out. But notice what happens when the Jewish leaders reject Paul's message. Okay? Because I want you to think about this too. They're coming to the Jewish synagogue. These Gentiles are flocking. The Jewish people are leaders are going, oh man, this is great. You know, we're adding more to our number. We're adding more that are coming into our building. It's increasing, right? And then here comes along this traveling preacher who says, you don't have to be a Jew. Jesus came for all.
There's two pieces to that.
Okay.
One of them is that the thing about Judaism is the intention of it was for God to show us over and over again that we couldn't follow him on our own. The point of Judaism was, I'm going to choose you out. First we had Adam and Eve, and everything went crazy. Then we had Abraham, and everything still went crazy. Then we had the judges, and everything still went crazy. Then we had the kings, and everything still went crazy. And the whole time, there was this way that they could atone for their mistakes. They were making them the whole time. But they were able to atone for them by the blood of animals. Now, Jesus comes along and shows that. That was always meant to show us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But instead of sacrificing an animal every time you do something wrong, Jesus came and said, I will die for you. And that's why it's so important to find out that he was sinless, because the wages of sin is death. And if we are not careful and we are in any way sinful in our lives, it just takes one. But let's face it, even if it just took 100, most of us would fail within a month. And because of that, we need to know that there is some remedy for it. There is a redemption of it. Someone is going to, we have lost our own souls. We've given it away. I tell my kids all the time, only you can give away your integrity.
That's right.
You are the only one that can decide not to tell the truth. You are the only one that can decide to do the wrong thing. But the thing is that we all do. And so once we've done that, who will restore our integrity? Who will buy it back for us? Which is what it means to be redeemed. We are bought back by the blood of Jesus for the sake of the gospel so that others can see and glorify God, because we no longer have to be perfect. Now, the Jews were all about the law, which meant that the way that they help people to get better is by shaming them into being better people. You did not follow the law. You can't be part of the synagogue this week. You did not do this right thing. You can't be part of our company. You are not the right kind of person. We can't even touch you or eat with you or do anything like that. Everything had to do with setting ourselves up as holy. And Jesus came along and said, I'm going to make you holy as your heavenly Father is holy, but not by your works, but by mine. And because I did that, you now have freedom to go and be who you are through grace. Now you don't have to be involved in law. You can be involved in grace and truth. And the truth of God is that every time that we hurt someone else or we hurt ourselves or we hurt our relationship with God, we break our relationship with God and put ourselves in jeopardy. And God says, I will show you how not to do that. But as you go, don't be afraid to confess the fact that you still sometimes make the wrong decisions.
That's right.
And because you do, Jesus is going to die for you. More than that, he's going to rise again. Because if he just died for us, it wouldn't be enough. But because he rose again, he conquered the grave, and he conquered death, and he conquered sin, and he conquered the world, and he set us apart from God's wrath, and he made us children of God. That's the gospel. And every single person in the world needs to hear it. And these people went, you know, that sounds too good to be true. And besides, you're including all of these people that we don't normally do. And we're a little jealous because you've got this big crowd and we don't. Mm-hmm. And because of that, they isolate everyone from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Don't think that doesn't still happen today.
Yep. Verse 45, but when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. Mm. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Clearly, this was more about the crowd and not what was being taught.
Right.
Now, the tense of the verbs here indicate that they were doing it while he was talking, y'all. Evidently, Paul is preaching, and the Jews are interrupting him to tell the people that this is their house of worship and that Paul wasn't telling them the truth. These religious people got so upset with Paul that they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. But notice that Paul was simply giving the Jews the first opportunity at salvation.
Right.
But since they were rejecting it, we see here he and Barnabas accept their rejection as a sign that it's time to take the gospel to the Gentiles.
Yes.
They boldly say in verse 46, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews, but since you, underline you, have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord.
Let me stop you there.
Yeah.
This is such an important phrase.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to how he says this. He says to the religious leaders,
yeah,
you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. He doesn't say God has judged you unworthy. You did it to yourself. People ask me, why does God send people to hell? And I say, he doesn't. God is trying to save everyone from hell. We send ourselves there. When we choose not to believe, when we say, you know what, I'm not going to buy this whole Jesus thing because it feels like you're trying to control me, as if freedom was a sign of control. And because of that, you put yourself at odds with God and you start doing things against God and you start blaspheming Jesus just by your life, just by not believing in him is enough. And once you put yourself in that place, you have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. This isn't God separating so much as it is us choosing not to. Mm-hmm. So God and Satan are having a kickball game. And God says, I get to choose. We're going to choose sides. We're going to work all humanity, and I get to choose first. And Satan's like, that's not fair. And he's like, well, I'm God. So if I do it, it's fair. So I'm going to choose first. And so he picks somebody. He picks Steve. And Satan says, well, let me think of who I want to pick. And God goes, you know what? I can't take it anymore. I pick all of them. Satan's like, that's not fair. He says, no, I'm going to pick all. I choose all of them. And Satan goes, that's not fair. I don't have a team that way. And Pharaoh says, you're right, that's not fair. I'll choose Satan's side. And Judas says, you're right, that's not fair. I'll choose Satan's side. And over and over and over again, Jannes and Jambres, Elymas, Bar-Jesus, Simon the sorcerer, over and over again, they choose not to be on God's team after he chose them to be on 15. Those whom he predestined, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Who did God foreknow?
All of us.
Everyone. So when it says those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, what he's saying is God chose everyone. And they are all predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. But they can choose with their free will to decide not to. They have judged themselves unworthy of eternal life.
So Paul says to the Gentiles in verse 47, for the Lord gave us this command. And when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth.
Yes.
The Gentiles were very glad. They thanked the Lord for his message.
Yeah.
And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers.
Yes.
So the Lord's message spread throughout that region.
I need to share with that too. When it says they, all who were chosen, that's not actually a good translation of the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
It's all of those who were appointed. And it, actually what it means is recognized.
I'm glad you said
so
that, yeah.
So if you were appointed to a position, it's because they recognize that you are now worthy of that position. So this isn't God choosing them so that they can be born again. This is God recognizing the choice they made to believe in his son. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Okay.
So how do we share the gospel in our world today? In other words, how do we answer the consider question? How do we apply it? What is Paul and Barnabas showing us? In the same way, we are still called to share and witness the gospel to the ends of the earth.
That's right.
We too can make the connection between God's story and the stories of our friends, our family, our coworkers. We might need to think about how best to do that. But it's something that God desires us to do and that each of us is capable in our own way and at our own level. Mm-hmm. So the first thing we do is we start by learning. We start by learning what people value, believe, and perceive about spiritual things before we begin to share the full gospel. Learn why people have resisted the gospel in the past. There may be some hindrances or misunderstandings or prejudices or areas of ignorance about the gospel. And when I say ignorance, I don't mean stupidity.
Right.
Ignorance means, like I said before, zero knowledge. Like they just don't know. They've never been told. Yeah. Okay?
Stupid is as stupid does, as Forrest Gump would say. Stupid means that I can't learn.
That's right.
Right? Now, obstinate means I won't learn. So ignorant is different. Ignorant is I didn't know. Mm-hmm. So because I didn't know, I couldn't make a decision. But now that I am being told, I can make a decision. And that's why he's given us this gift to be a part of it, is because the people don't know. And that's why Jesus says that the gospel is going to be spread to all the nations, to all the world, and then he will come back. Because he wants every single person to have an opportunity to choose him.
That's right. The next one is we ask questions. To allow people to share stories about their past and traditions that they hold, like I talked about with Margaret, right? We ask questions. Just like the religious Jews at the time of this story, most people naturally resist change.
Mm.
Rather than deny people's background, learn to use it as a springboard or a jumping off point for the gospel, okay? How do we do that? The third way, we listen to people's stories that reveal this information, okay? Example of that is when Jesus witnessed to Nicodemus. He knew of the Jewish historical incident where Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness. Jesus promised Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? That would have made sense to Nicodemus. He would have understood that. He quoted that scripture to him. Okay? And then the other thing is don't use complicated spiritual language that that people don't understand at first. For example, if you're going to use the word born again, don't use the term born again unless they thoroughly understand what that term means. Okay? Even Jesus had to describe in detail the meaning of born again to Nicodemus in John 3.
Mm.
Okay, so, and Nicodemus was well learned. He was a very intelligent man, but Jesus still had to explain that term to him. There's a lot of churchy words we use.
Yeah.
Right? That people don't understand or they think they know and they don't know.
When I was figuring out this Christian thing, I saw someone at church one time and I'd gone to church just to kind of see. This was even before I was really that curious. And I heard someone say, hey, brother, how you doing? And he said, I'm great. I'm washed in the blood. what? What kind of place is this? Washed in the blood. Like, what does that mean? Like, I was looking for, where's that bathtub? I don't want to be a part of that.
Where's the
like,
chickens with their heads cut
because
off?
I had
like,
no,
what's going on?
Now, as a believer now, I understand what he's saying is my sins were washed away, and I now am clean because of Jesus. But all I heard was somebody was filling up a tub of blood and washing people with it, and I'm not sure I want to be a part of this. We have to be careful how we handle our language, because when we use inside language, we can only talk to inside people.
That's right. And so when somebody says, well, I know what born again means, you say, well, tell me what you think it means.
Yeah.
Tell me what, right? There's your questions, asking questions. Mm-hmm. What do you think it means? Or if somebody says to me, Carrie, what does washing the blood mean? And I'll say, well, what do you think it means? Right?
I think it means you got a bathtub. You fill it up with.
You turn it around and you ask the questions. You listen and you ask questions and you start by learning where they are, okay? Mm-hmm. I'll never forget two ministries ago, we actually had someone, a not yet believer, call the church office and ask if he had to make reservations to come on Sunday.
True.
How precious. Mm-hmm. Right? But he had no idea.
Well,
right, he didn't know.
I told him absolutely, because there's some of those people who will not let you sit in their pew.
That's right.
But that was a different time.
Okay, so. And then lastly, we acknowledge. We acknowledge people's identities, history, and culture, okay? But we hold on to our Christ-like integrity, and what I mean by that is we don't have to conform.
Right.
Are you hearing me? Okay. We acknowledge, but we don't conform, and we still hold to our Christ-like identity, but we... and to our integrity, but we try to understand where they're coming from, okay? Right. And we acknowledge that that's how they see things, okay? I love this example. A certain tribe had a tradition that one day a man would enter their area with a black object tucked under his arm. This man would be known to be a man of truth by the black object. One day, a missionary came to the village with a Bible tucked underneath his right arm. Not knowing anything about the people's tradition, he noticed that everyone quickly gathered around him to listen. And whenever he took the book out from under his arm, all the people leaned closer to hear everything he had to say through a translator. It was the Bible. It was the Bible, was the black book. And so God used this people's tradition to stir their willingness to be open to the gospel. He used this missionary unknowingly to help bridge the gap between the people's culture and the truth of the scriptures. Eventually, all the people in that tribe became Christians as a result of the credibility given to the missionary's preaching because of the link to their culture, history, and tradition.
The real lesson there is God is already working ahead of you. Later on, Paul is going to say, I see that you have a statue to an unknown God. Let me tell you about that unknown God when he's talking to the people in Athens. Later, St. Patrick is going to go to Ireland. He's going to say, I see that you people believe that there is an unseen world behind this world and that you believe in the power of the number three. Let me tell you about the Trinity. A lot of times, God has already begun to prepare for the thing that you're going to say before you ever had a chance to say it. So what we think is it's all on us, and if we don't say the right thing, we could cause someone to go to hell. But what's true is God is already working ahead, and if you are looking for opportunities to share the gospel, he is not going to leave you to that yourself. He's going to provide opportunities and set the place up for you so that when you meet that one person and you have that conversation, he's already working for you. So we have to acknowledge their culture and their identity and those kinds of things. Now listen, I'm going to say something controversial. It is not your job to save someone from gay to straight. It is not your job to save someone from addict to sober. It is not your job to save someone from liar to honest person. It's not your job to save someone from angry to peaceful. It is your job to save someone from sinful to saved. And Jesus is the only way that happens. But guess what he does? The minute that we say yes to him, he begins the process of sanctification in those people. And we can trust him for that.
That's right.
So instead of arguing over social things, be open to talking about spiritual things, because that's what actually heals all of those other things.
Right. Right. And we know that not everyone even when we do this, we'll be willing to hear, right? And so we see in verses 50 and 51 that basically the Jews stirred up influential religious women and caused persecution for Paul and Barnabas. And so they had to dust the sandals off of their feet, which basically meant as they were leaving town, this town is heathens. They're heathens. That's what it meant in Jewish culture. It was something that they would have understood. But notice that despite all of this, what was the outlook of Paul and Barnabas? Mm. I love it. Verse 52. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And you ask, how can this be? They just experienced persecution, been run out of the town, recently lost John Mark. They recently experienced opposition from Elymas. But what was their outlook as they proceeded to the next town? They were full of joy in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. How can this be? Let me tell you how, as we were going through chapter 13. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. Verse 48b, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Verse 12, when the governor saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set them apart, Paul and Barnabas, for the work to which I have called them. They were full of joy in the Holy Spirit because they were rehearsing the good. Yes. They were full of joy in the Holy Spirit because they weren't letting their minds dwell on things that Satan had done. They were full of joy in the Holy Spirit because they were filling their minds with the things that God had done. When we are witnessing and when we are sharing, when we are going through opposition, and the heaviness of this life, they were full of the Holy Spirit and joy because they were fulfilling the calling that the Lord had given them, which was to continue running the race.
Yes.
And to witness and testify to the people that they knew.
In other words, they connected God's story to the people that they were talking to. Mm-hmm. And they recognized that God was already working in there. And no matter what those religious leaders did, they may have shaken the dust off their feet, and that may have meant something to the religious leaders, but it meant nothing to the Gentiles. All they knew was Christ and him crucified, and I am now saved because of it. And he would be able to come back through and appoint elders later because the church would begin to thrive. Think about that. The teacher is leaving the place because he has to, because he's persecuted. And these people who are Gentiles, they know very little. All they know is Jesus died and rose again to save them. And the church thrived. We think we have to have a youth ministry for the church to thrive so that we can pay attention better. We think that we need to have a building that is acceptable or attractive so that people will come. We think that we have to have comfort and air conditioning and heat. But I will tell you, because I have been in Bulgaria where people sat not on lawn chairs, on the little footstools for lawn chairs and on beds around the wall. And I saw 90 people fill a one-bedroom house just so they could hear the word of the Lord. What we need is Jesus. All of those other things are comforts. But the only real comfort is him. So let's be boldly humble. Let's be willing to ask and learn first instead of telling people what they should believe. And let's recognize that very few people have been argued into the kingdom, but they have been reasoned into the kingdom. And if we are reasonable people and we are talking with them about what we believe and we are sharing what God is doing and we are connecting ourselves to that without feeling like it's on us if we don't get them to say yes, and if they don't say yes, it's our job to judge what they do as if the law was going to save them. If the law could have saved them, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. It is grace that saves through faith, and that not of our own doing, so that no man may boast. But listen, when he saved you, he also called you his masterpiece and gave you good work to do for his kingdom. He is your Savior, and he is your Lord. And the way that you stay in that place is you boldly speak of him, humbly, not believing that it's all on you. because it isn't. You see, the Holy Spirit was there before you got there. And he will be there after you leave. Amen. He is only asking you to be obedient so that they can see the truth. And this is the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. Let me pray for us. Father, we have been here almost a full 3 years now, and we are just now getting to the thing that's on our heart the most. It is our desire, God, that you would make us a small army of disciple makers, spreading the gospel everywhere that we go. Father, help us to be bold in doing that. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to recognize that you are in it and moving, and that we are only joining in to what you are already doing instead of creating something ourselves. But let us also be humble, God, and never forget that you are God and we are not, and we can't change positions with you. So, God, we pray that you would work in the lives of the people we're thinking of right now who need to know Jesus. They are not yet believers, and they are struggling with an understanding of who you are. They think they know you, but they have been given lies to believe in. And so we pray, God, for each of those people that you would give us a chance, or someone a chance, even if it's not us, to tell the truth about the love and grace and life that is in Jesus. Father, help us to spread the truth wherever we go, and help us be filled to be emptied. In Jesus' name, amen.